Well, we are back in Philippians. It's hard to believe we're in this final chapter. I'm actually starting to have a little bit of separation anxiety already as we march toward the end of it. But I want to remind you of the theme verse of this entire letter, because we want to keep remembering this is a letter. Philippians 1:27, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, so it's not dependent on Paul, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. That really captures the heartbeat of the entire letter. And when Paul writes this, he's not just engaging in religious talk. I mean, religious people are supposed to talk this way, right? And he's not engaging in an empty wish either. It becomes clear as we have tracked through this letter that this principle of striving side by side with one mind for the sake of the gospel is a real life thing. It enters into real life situations with faces and names, with conflicts, with hurt feelings. It's often messy. It calls for steadfast commitment at a heart level. And that's where we run into trouble, right? It's one thing to sing the great truths of the faith, to hear someone talk about them, to say amen, even to sign off on them as we join a church family. It's another thing to actually live this out and to live it out right at the heart level. Euodia and Syntyche love Jesus, we looked at in the early part of chapter 4. They've faithfully served together alongside of Paul and Clement and others for the faith of the gospel. But for whatever reason, and we're not told the reason, they are struggling to get along now. The very gospel that they hold demands that they restore the unity that they once enjoyed, whatever that takes. The problem was not intellectual. They knew what was right to do. And generally our problem, particularly if we've been taught for any length of time in a body of believers, our problem is generally not intellectual, rational. It tends to be more on the emotional level, at the heart level, where our will is, where the hurts are, where the hard feelings dwell. And somehow they had to extricate themselves from the tangles and the baggage that they carried down deep. So what we see Paul doing after he's addressed these two women and called on them to get along is he strips back the layers to go to the heart level, because that's where we need fixing. Relationship problems are largely symptoms of deeper needs. And a healthy soul helps us heal the problems we have with other people, whereas a sick soul creates those problems. Isn't that exactly what James says in James 4:1? What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? Your desire for pleasure, so where do we get hedonism from? Your desire to have your way, to get what you want, to please yourself, causes the quarrels and the fights. So it's what's in you that causes the conflict outside of you. And so we want to work on what's in us this morning. And Paul's going to help us do that in our text, verses 4 through 7 of chapter 4, Philippians. Follow with me as I read. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. I want to talk to you this morning about heart healing. Heart healing. And three things that Paul instructs us to do as we seek to have healthy hearts that will then flow out the healthy lives of interaction with others. Number one, in verse 4, constantly root your joy in the Lord. If you root it anywhere else, you and I are going to run into trouble. constantly root your joy in the Lord. This joy is a fruit from where you have your roots. Number two, in verse 5, treat everyone with gentle reasonableness because the Lord is near. Treat everyone with gentle reasonableness because the Lord is near. And number three, break the power of all your anxiety, all your worries, with thankful prayer to God. Let's ask God to help us, because the outline itself is not going to get it to where it needs to go, right? Let's ask God to help us by His Spirit. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the clarity of it. And yet, Lord, even as we prepare to embark on learning what these truths found here in your word, how they apply to us, God, we already feel like we're going to engage in wishful thinking, that we're going to engage in something we can't even get hold of. And Lord, there's a sense in which that's really appropriate, because we can't think and feel this way apart from you. So God, we're asking you, by the power of the Spirit and to the glory of your Son who has redeemed us, that you would give us healthy hearts, hearts of joy, hearts of gentleness, hearts free from worry, so that we might shine and so that we might serve one another in love the way we ought to, for the glory of Jesus who saved us. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. In verse 4, Paul instructs us to constantly root our joy in the Lord. Look at the way he phrases it. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Now, what are you thinking about that right now? My guess, at least if you're like me, and maybe I'm projecting on you, but if you're honest, this just seems right at the get-go like an impossible command. Rejoice always. Like, are you kidding, Paul? Like, how can you even say that? And we know Paul has been through rugged things, but really, Paul, I know you're writing scripture, but let's get real about life, right? It seems impossible, but evidently Paul is well aware that it might seem impossible to us, so he says it again. Again, I will say, rejoice. So he's saying, no, I'm not kidding. I really mean this. So how is this even possible? Well, it really all depends on where you root your joy. And so really the key words of the command are the words in the Lord. In the Lord. And we need to think about that, because I think as we do, we're going to see why we actually have legitimate cause for joy no matter what else is happening in our life if we have the Lord. Think about this. If you're a believer, if you've been born again, you belong to Jesus, you belong to Him, and He belongs to you forever. Every day of your life, every hour of that day, every minute of the hour. He is with you all the days, even to the consummation of the age. Every day of your life is already on His calendar. Every hair of your head, He counts. He knows your every word before you even speak it, because He knows your heart better than you know it yourself. And He still loves you. He loves you enough to die for you. He will never, ever, ever leave you or forsake you. Nothing can separate you from God's love for you in Christ Jesus. Nothing. Nothing. Ever. He is your shepherd. He leads you every step of the way and will supply everything you need. Green pastures, still waters, safely through deep darkness, honoring you and caring for you in the presence of your enemies. His goodness, His steadfast love for you will pursue you all the days of your life. And then, it only gets better. You will take up residence in his house forever. You'll be in that heavenly city with the angels and the saints and with the triune God. He has broken the iron grip of death to ensure you will escape death too. He has an inheritance reserved for you, completely safe in the heavenly kingdom and the new heaven and the new earth. Your name is already on the city register of heaven, the Lamb's Book of Life. He will rescue you completely from your sin and from your death. One day you will know what it's like to be completely sinless and immortal. We live in a day where you can actually record things that you want to see again, like an awesome ball game that was really tense and you didn't know which way it was going to go. Maybe it had a surprise ending, but at the end of it, your team won. Okay, now think about how much you can enjoy that game when you watch it the second time, knowing that your team's going to win. No matter what bad things happen, you might have other friends there, they're for the other team, you know, sorry for them. And they're like, yeah! And you're going like, just wait. Wait for it. And you can actually enjoy even the tense moments because you know you're going to win. Well, this life is no ball game, I know that. It's life and death struggle. It can be brutal, shot through with deep pain. But we know the day is coming for us when we win. When everything sad, as Tolkien put it, will become untrue. Nobody and nothing can take these gifts from God to you, from you. They're yours. Nobody can take God from you or you from God. So if you have the Lord, you always have good reason for joy. Amen. Whatever happens, whatever else you lose, whatever the grief or the pain you have to endure, this source of joy remains secure for you. It's your one constant. So rejoice in the Lord. Now, if you think about that, nothing and no one else can substitute for this. No other source of joy can be constant. Everything else and everyone else is actually connected to this one constant, and everything and everyone else changes. He does not. So in terms of your own mental activity, in terms of your own discipline, in what ways can you keep the Lord and all you have in him always on your mind? Because to the degree that you can do that will be the degree to which you find joy, even in the worst of days. It's an internal battle of faith. It's not passive, just kind of coasting along. This is your intentionally focusing on the Lord and what you have in him to give you a steady joy in the middle of what can be brutal and devastating days. Take time every day, as often as you can, to focus on him and to rejoice in him and all you have on him. How would you do that? Well, you know, meditate on his word. You can't know him apart from what's revealed there. And you don't know what promises that you can lay hold of without that. Meditate in the word. Chew on it. Carry it with you. Pray without ceasing. Talk to God all the time. Let him be your constant companion. Do everything you do to the glory of God. Connect everything about your life to him. Don't let any part of your life be cut off or straying from him. Keep him in the center. Because joy is actually the product of the life you have in God through Christ by the Holy Spirit. It is the fruit, part of the fruit of the Spirit. It is a supernatural thing. We're not talking about natural. We're not talking about something you can do on your own. You have to be connected to the Lord and what you have in him in order to experience this joy. And when you maintain that It heals your heart. Number two, treat everyone with gentle reasonableness because the Lord is near. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. When we're rejoicing in the Lord, have you noticed this? It's just easier to get along with people. When we're not happy in God, the flaws and the sins of others irritate us more. I'm speaking autobiographically, okay? You know, when I'm not right with God, it's hard for me to put up with you. Hard enough putting up with myself. It's just hard, okay? If I'm not happy in the Lord. One of the first signs that a person is out of fellowship with God is a disagreeable spirit toward others. You can actually often read it on their face, right? There's a something about the countenance that tells you this person's not right with God right now. Something's sideways. And that's not just an impression that we get. This is the way that it works. James 3:17 tells us that this quality of reasonableness, this gentleness, this graciousness, is actually a quality of the wisdom from above. This is skillful living that God grants from above. And then the disruptive, the dissension, the bickering and all that comes from beneath. He contrasts it there in James 3. And so Paul reminds us the Lord is at hand. Live this way because the Lord is at hand. Now, it could be referring to Christ coming at any moment, or it could be referring to his abiding presence with us. Either way, we have accountability to the Lord both now and in the future. He is our shepherd, to which we answer, we follow, but also who cares for us. So I'm looking at the Lord being near me, not only in terms of my being under his watchful eye and accountability, but also being under his watchful eye in terms of his care for me. So I don't have to worry that this irritating person is going to mess up my life, because God's watching out for me. God is there. Look, God knows when people have lied about you. God knows if somebody's mistreating you. God knows what's going on in your heart. The question is, do you know that he knows? Are you aware that he's there? Are you behaving in a way that shows that you always have an audience of one? That God is always with you. He's always watching. His eye is everywhere. James 5:9, James instructs believers, do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. I mean, think about the imagery of that. You know, you're ripping on somebody, but the judge of all the earth and the judge who knows all your flaws is standing right at the door. You know, in just a moment, the doors swing open and in walks the judge of all the universe. So how does that change how I talk? Have you ever walked into a room where two people are engaged in a heated argument? More often than not, the room goes deadly quiet and they both kind of stare at you like, caught us. Don't you think the room would go silent if Jesus were to walk in on many of our conversations or arguments or the gossip in which we're engaged? And the reality is, he's already there. So if I'm practicing the presence of God, it's going to shape how I interact with other people. I'm not blowing off. I'm not losing it. I'm not ripping on people. When we mistreat a brother or a sister, we do so in the very presence of their Lord and ours. His heart toward them was to pour out his lifeblood for them. And we will answer to him, and he takes care of us. Often our failure to treat others with gentle reasonableness actually rises from our hurts and our fears. We're afraid when someone has mistreated us that if we treat them well, that it will make us vulnerable. It sets us up. We're just the doormat. We want justice served on those who have hurt us. I mean, how many times do we work through difficulties within a family and we start to work through them all this backwash. Sometimes irritations, hurts, sins that go back 10, 20, 30 years come rushing in like a flood of sewage. Well, he did this to me, and she did that to me, and I just don't want him getting away with that. Well, all that kind of talk is so out of step with a gospel of grace where God has forgiven us far more than we could forgive anybody else. So we want to let God be God, because this attitude, treating others roughly, judging them, amounts to really usurping God's place. We are told never repay evil for evil. Let God handle it. He has the wisdom and the insight and the love and the power to do so perfectly, and we don't. We often misinterpret what other people have said and done. We take personally what they never intended personally. We want to practice the presence of God so that we can treat others with gentle reasonableness, full of grace and love and respect, no matter their age, no matter their background. God expects us to do this even for our enemies. Romans 12:14, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. So even those that are persecuting believers, even those that are hunting them down. Romans 12:17-21, repay no one evil for evil, but give thought, focus on, be intentional about this, to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, as far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Look, are you afraid God's not going to be able to pay his bills? I mean, really? He can handle that. You don't need to put that on your account. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. There's a conviction that comes on ahead of those that see love in the face of hatred. Do not be overcome by evil. Overcome evil with good. Remember that every person we meet potentially is a future brother or sister in Christ, or already is, that's behaving badly. So we want to interact with them in a way that shows them the gospel. How can the gospel of grace be clear to the world if we who have received grace from God don't show grace to others? It's just not possible. You know, think about what the world so often sees from those who profess to know Jesus. You know, I often think, you know, it's just a wonder that I'm not agnostic or atheist. But the reason that I'm not is that God graciously let me see genuine believers who actually live their faith and lived out what the Spirit of God does in people. Because a lot that passes itself off as Christianity is this kind of prideful, bickering, harsh kind of stuff that's not even Christianity. And we are to respond with grace. So let me ask you this morning, when do you most struggle to be gentle and reasonable with people? My wife was actually reminding me of this morning as I drove to church. So I don't know why I'm talking to them. I'm not shouting, and they're not going to hear it anyway. And she reminded me of this verse. We all need a preacher in our family. In fact, let me let you in on a secret. It seems like whatever I'm supposed to preach on for Sunday, God like takes me through the ringer in that area that week so that I know what it's like to have to repent and to know what the struggles are. What particular individuals do you find most difficult to treat with graciousness? I want you to think of those situations. I want you to think of those individuals. And now I want you to think about the Lord being right there with you. In those situations, with you, with those people, the Lord is there to hold you accountable, and the Lord is there to help you and to shield you and to care for you. these situations and these people are actually exposing heart disease that needs healing. Can you see how you could handle these with grace? As you keep in mind that the Lord is near. Number three, break the power of all your anxiety, all your worries, with thankful prayer to God. Another seemingly impossible command, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Someone forwarded to me, I think it was just yesterday, a New Living Translation of this particular verse, and I think it helps us see how practical this is. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank Him for all He has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. So what does this heart issue, how does this relate to your relationships, and how does it connect with your joy? Tony Merida and Francis Chan give the answer. Anxiety is a joy killer. Anxiety will also make you self-absorbed. When you're consumed with your own worries, you will be less likely to serve others wholeheartedly. Worry distracts you and keeps you from mission. So what worries could have been plaguing the church members at Philippi? Well, we know that they've got opposition because Paul says, don't be frightened at anything by your opponents. Strive side by side, but don't be afraid. We know they dealt with poverty because we know from 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 that out of their deep poverty, they gave generously to the Lord. We know they're concerned about Paul's imprisonment. Here's this giant of the faith, this person that's founded their church that they've got heart connection with, that's now under house arrest and has endured 2 years of imprisonment, shipwreck, and all kinds of very difficult circumstances. And then they've sent Epaphroditus, and they get word that he's deathly ill. They might even lose him. I mean, think about the most influential people in your life, the most influential leaders, spiritual leaders that you know that have shaped your life, and think about what it would feel like if their life were at risk, and there's a real chance that you would lose them. So there are real live reasons for worry here that could have the Philippian believers on edge, and yet Paul says, look, don't worry about anything. No worries. No anxiety. He's really just saying what Jesus said earlier in the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew 6, 25 through 34. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious. Don't be worried about your life, what you'll eat or what you'll drink. I mean, right down to having enough to eat and drink, or about your body, what you'll put on. Clothing, is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look, open your eyes. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles, the nations, people that don't know God, seek after all these things. And your heavenly Father knows you have need of them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Let tomorrow worry about itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. So how many times does Jesus say, don't be anxious, don't be worried? It's really, if you think about it, To live in a worried state of mind is an unchristian thing to do. Worry is blind. He says, look at the birds. Look at how God takes care of the birds. Look at the field. He said, look all around you. You've got evidence of God's care. Worry is worthless. You can't add 1 hour to your span of life by worrying. In fact, you'll probably subtract hours from it. And worry, at the bottom of it, is godless. This is the way people who don't know God think. They're worried about all these things, and you know that you've got a loving Heavenly Father that will supply you your needs. And I know we all struggle with this, right? I mean, I know God loves me, I know God will take care of me, but there are times that I feel like he's sitting on his hands. Like, hello? God? Like, how long are you going to wait here? And yet those times call us to keep trusting. As Merida and Chan put it, rest in God's grace and stop freaking out like one who doesn't know God. Crushing anxiety happens when I believe lies. Think of your worries as false prophets. They're telling you that God isn't good, sovereign, and wise. You need to listen to another sermon. And so Paul says, if you will do this, if you will deliver this over to God in prayer, supplication, thanksgiving, thanking God for what he's already done, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Peace beyond what you could ever achieve through some mental exercise. Peace beyond what you could manufacture for yourself. You know, I think we all do this, right? When we're worried about something, like maybe we don't all do this. I know I get a piece of paper and I start writing down, well, you know, we could pay this if we do this and we time out this. And usually the really big things I don't worry about as much as the little things that, like bees, just drive me wild. And rob my peace. Because I'm not really giving it to God. He will guard your hearts and your minds like a garrison of soldiers dispatched to surround you and to protect you from harm. I love the way Sinclair Ferguson put it. Peace is the atmosphere of heaven. You are in a world full of trouble and anxiety, far from the heavenly city of which you are a citizen. God sends a garrison of peace to guard you while you're away from your homeland. We long for the peace of heaven. We long to set our eyes on the Prince of Peace. This world is not our home. We're pilgrims and strangers here. We feel far away, like in a far country. Everything seems out of joint to us because it is out of joint. But we belong to a country of heavenly peace in Christ Jesus. He will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. He's the king of that everlasting kingdom. He's anointed by God with the Spirit. He's the giver of the Spirit. The Spirit that indwells all who actually trust in him. He is the God-man Savior, deep love for his people, mighty power to save them to the uttermost. It's in him that you and I have full access to God the Father. That's why we can pray. We can ask for these things. We are his favored ones. We're chosen as his children. So whatever worries us, whatever it is, the small bees that just drive us to distraction, the big mountains that seem immovable, whatever worries us is worth taking to him. I know a lot of times I think, well, this is too small to bother God with. But it's bothering me. Okay? Well, if it's bothering you, it's not too small to take to God. Because he says, don't worry about anything. So whatever the thing is, whatever the anything is, take that to God. It would be a shame. I mean, think about it. It would be a shame for something that's a small thing to spoil the peace that you have from God. I mean, it's one thing, like a really big thing, rob me of my peace. What about a small thing robbing you of peace? That's almost worse. Deliver all that to God. And that's what Peter says in 1 Peter 5:7. Casting all your anxieties on him. Why? Because he cares for you. It matters to him concerning you. God actually does care about you. And isn't that one of our struggles, right? I mean, he's God and we're not. We can't see him. He's all holy. We're sinful. He understands everything. We understand very little. A lot of our troubles and anxieties are rooted in mistakes that we've made and failures. And we say, why should God bother? Why should he care? No. They've made their bed, they can lie in it, right? And yet we're to cast all our anxieties on him because it matters to him concerning you. Think about that. It matters to God concerning you. He knows better than anyone else exactly what you're dealing with and why you're dealing. He understands the confusion. He understands the difficulty, the tangle, why it's hard for you to work yourself through this. He understands that. Other people might misjudge you on it. Other people might misunderstand. But God never misunderstands. He's got you. He loves you. He actually understands you. There's something very lonely about life, right? I mean, even when you marry the love of your life and you've lived together for decades, there's still things about each other you don't understand. There's still things that in your heart of hearts that it's like, I don't even know how to express what's there. God knows even those things. So when you pass this off to him, you're actually passing it off to somebody who can handle it. Your husband may not be able to handle it, and your wife may not be able to handle it. They can't bear the full load of what you need, but God can. Cast all your anxieties on him. So, what has you worried? What has you worried? Take that to God, your Heavenly Father, in prayer. Thank him for all he's already done and what he's promised to do, because chances are whatever has you worried is not going away right away. You know, it's not like you rub the lantern like, bang, the troubles are gone. Now I've got a little heaven on earth and everything's hunky-dory. We know that's not how it works, right? We don't always understand why God is taking us through the trial he is. So thank him for all he's already done, for what he's promised to do, and leave your worries with him. He can handle them. And you can't. Stop trying. Stop trying to take care of them yourself because you're not big enough. God is. Now we get this. I think we understand this. When we are really worried, we find some comfort in sharing with somebody who knows us well and cares for us deeply. Especially if we know they can actually help. I mean, those people are gold, right? And even coming into their company, even being able to pour out our hearts to them and have them give a listening ear, it soothes our souls. It gives us joy, even if we're in deep pain. Okay, God cares more for you than anyone else does. And he can help you better than anyone else can. So whoever your go-to people are, the number one person on the list should be God himself. Because there are times when those other people won't be available to you or won't really get what's going on or can't solve the problem for you. But God is there for you. And always will be. Break the power of all your anxiety with thankful prayer to God. Your heart needs healing on a regular basis, and so does mine. So let's go to the great physician, the Lord himself, to heal us. All of these things that we've learned are rooted in God himself. It's a God-centered kind of living available to us because of Jesus. We find healing of our hearts when we constantly root our joy in the Lord, when we treat everyone with gentle reasonableness because we know the Lord is near, and we can break the power of all our worries with thankful prayer to God. this God-entranced kind of living will heal your heart. Let's pray. Father, ever since we were banished from the garden, we have longed for the peace and for the joy and for the gentle security of closeness with you in a world that was aligned with who you are. And so, God, in the present state of things, under the curse, with sin and death reigning, Lord, we run into so many causes for worry in our lives, so much turmoil of soul, and we're inflicted with the sin disease ourselves. We're so flawed, and a lot of times can't even think straight, let alone feel right about things. And Lord, all of this just exposes how badly we need you and how much we long for the full inheritance that you have promised us in Christ Jesus, when we will be free from all anxiety, when you will wipe away every tear, and when death will be no more. God, in this intervening time, in these shadow lands, Lord, help us walk with you. May you be the light of our life, the joy of our life. May you and your graciousness inspire our graciousness to others. And God, we ask you would bear the burden of our anxieties so that we can be free from them as we trust you. Thank you, Father, for this gift, these gifts from you. Help us use them well. Help us live and know the joy of our salvation in Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.